Thanks to our tech team to keep things going, and we appreciate all of you who work in that. Thanks to our kids ministry today. They're taking care of your youngsters today, and they're telling them about Jesus. How many of you remember when you were in Sunday school as a child? Aren't you glad you were there as a child? Huh? Oh, I thank the Lord for the heritage that I have in the faith. I know so many who never had that. And so I am extra grateful that I had parents that took me to church. Somebody had commented and said, I used to have a drug problem. My parents drug me to church every week. I'm grateful. I wasn't always grateful then, but I'm grateful today. I would not be here today. I would not be the person that I am, but that somebody loved me enough to take me to church and to tell me about Jesus. Somebody just popped into your mind that was instrumental in you coming to the Lord, didn't it? A face, a name. Maybe they've already gone on to be with Jesus today, but somebody pointed you to Jesus. I'm glad. I'm glad somebody pointed me to him. Well, as Pastor said, we're continuing on in our series, The Creatures of Habit. It's interesting because it's absolutely true. We are creatures of habit. We can deny it. We can claim, no, not me, but we are. The question is not whether we have habits. The question is, which habits do we have? And which habits do we cultivate? We all have them. We've been talking about how every person's life is largely made up of the habits and the routine choices that we make and the rhythms of life that we get into, that we live in each and every day. And the habits that we choose, guess what? They determine the trajectory of our lives. They determine who we will become. Maybe somebody made your choices for you up to a certain point in your life. They took you to church whether you wanted to go or not. But now the choice is yours. Now the choice is yours as to whether you're going to immerse yourself into the things of God, immerse yourself into God's word, immerse yourself in that daily time of prayer and communion with God. It's up to you now to make that choice. And you will make a choice one way or the other. Are we becoming the person that we want to be? Or I think more to the point, are we becoming the person God wants us to be? Amen. We all have hopes and dreams and aspirations, but sometimes God has different aims for our lives. So that's what I want to be, is what God wants me to be. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. God has made me who I am, and my prayer is that I live up to the second part of that, that his grace toward me was not in vain. That's my ongoing prayer, that God would continue to make me the person that he wants me to be and use me in the ways that he wants to use me. Pastor Harris has shared the first two weeks of March on the importance of developing good habits to replace some of our not-so-good habits. Things like connecting with God's Word instead of just absorbing a bunch of negativity that's bombarding us from every angle in the world around us. You don't need to be online. You don't need to be on watching TV too long till you find yourself pretty discouraged. Or you could, if you didn't remember who you were in Jesus. But sometimes we need to make the choice to just push that stuff aside. Push it aside. How many of you found that when you do that, it wasn't all that important anyway? You didn't really miss it like you thought you would? Last week, Pastor urged us to confront the habit that we sometimes get of always pursuing and wanting more and more and more, and instead developing the habit of living more simply, a more simple life. We don't need all the stuff we have. And Lord knows, we, in many cases, we certainly don't need any more. Because all you're going to be doing is putting it in plastic bags and hauling it down to Goodwill before too long anyway, right? Come on. We need to live more simply. And by doing this, he reminded us that that's where we discover true contentment and true fulfillment. We find it in God alone, not in the accumulation of our possessions. Well, this week we want to stay in that theme, but shift gears a little bit. That of choosing a habit of worship rather than a habit of worry. Choosing a habit of worship rather than a habit of worry. How many of you have found out that sometimes there's a significant difference between the right word please sanitize upon entry. There can sometimes be a significant difference between the right word and the almost right word. Both worship and worry start out with the same three letters. But boy, there's a big difference between those two words, isn't there? Just change a couple letters, and you can move from worship to worry. But guess what? The good news is, you change a couple letters, you can move from worry to worship. It may seem like only a difference in spelling, and indeed it is. Sometimes our less than desirable habits need a much more radical shift than just changing the spelling of a few words. But oftentimes, changing that word, moving the letters around, can totally change our outlook on life. Are any of you worriers? Are any of you worshipers? Are any of you both of those things? Depending on what time of day it is. Well, to know what we're talking about, I like books, and I even like dictionaries, because dictionaries are the place where you find out what words mean. And do any of you ever read an article and you come across a word you don't know what it means? How many of you then just blow right past it and go on with it and you take no time to figure out what that meant? Or do you stop and look it up? Now it's easier because you can just highlight it, search the web, and it tells you what it means, right? But you used to have to go and pull a book off the shelf that was called a dictionary and look it up. So I did. Here is the fruit of my labor. What's the word worry mean? Well, here's how it's defined in the dictionary. Worry is to feel uneasy or concerned about something or to be troubled. Now, here are some synonyms. Some of you are going to your phone and typing in synonym. What's that word mean? The word synonym means words that mean the same thing or something really close. Synonyms of the word worry are this: fret, fear, stress, fuss, trouble, sweat, bother. Here's my favorite: stew. Here's the definition of worship: to honor or reverence a divine being or a supernatural power. In the Christian context, it means to honor or reverence God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes Christians have been prone to think that worship is tantamount to singing. That right now, we're done with worship. And now we've moved on to something else. Can we just dispense with that definition of worship? Worship goes way beyond singing. Worship is singing is an act of worship. It's part of worship, and it's an important part of worship. Because thank God that there are people who have a way with words and a way with music that can put all that together that you and I never could. Amen. That they can express for us and we can then sing words that we never could have articulated ourselves, but what our hearts want so much to say to God. I am grateful for songs. I'm grateful for music. I am grateful for being able to sing as an act of worship. But worship is not just the act of bowing down or reverencing. It also extends to what it is that I bow down to. I like this comprehensive description of worship that was written by a man named William Temple, who was a former Archbishop of Canterbury. Canterbury is in England. The Canterbury Cathedral in Canterbury, England, is the home church of the Church of England. William Temple used to be an archbishop in that church. He writes this in his definition of worship. He says, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. He goes on to add that worship is, therefore, the chief remedy for our self-centeredness, which is our original sin, and which is the source of all actual sin. I like that definition. It covers it all. Every aspect of my being is tied up in true worship when I worship. It's not just my voice. It's not just my hands. It's just not my physical posture. It includes all of that. But it includes everything on the inside too. What's going on in there? Because guess what? We can go through all the motions. We can. But if nothing has changed on the inside, what does it matter? Well, if we want to see a contrast, a good contrast, I think, between worry and worship, the Bible has a great example for us. So how about we look in it this morning? Luke chapter 10 is where we'll take our primary text from this morning. Begin reading in verse 38 if you have your Bibles and like to follow along. And by the way, I encourage you to bring your Bible or pull it up on your iPad or on your telephone and follow along. You retain much more by hearing, seeing, and reading yourself. It's just true. Because we're creatures of habit. We need these things. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. As I've said many times, I like to try to put myself into Bible scenes. How about you? I just like to be a fly on the wall in these episodes that we read about. And I imagine if I had just been one of the disciples that was with Jesus that day and hear this brief conversation that Martha has. It's not so much a conversation, but a complaint that Martha has and issues it to Jesus. In verse 4, he says, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Or it probably went something like this. "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Because that had been you if you were Martha, right? I suspect it has been you at certain points in time. Now, I think that probably for a while, Martha was okay with Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. While Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say and the conversation that was going on, Martha's out in the kitchen working. I suspect Martha was probably thinking, at least somewhere along the line, "Well, it must be nice to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus. I sure wish I could have done that." But no. There are rolls to bake. There are potatoes to mash. There's a table to set. There's so much to do. And guess what? Sometimes when you're in the kitchen trying to juggle so many different things, good cooks, how many of you know, sometimes it can get a little overwhelming. And when you start putting all of this effort into certain things and doing things for other people, you know how easy it can happen that you begin to feel underappreciated. So Martha's starting to get a little ticked off that Mary didn't recognize that Martha wanted help. I imagine Mary said, "Well, why didn't you just ask me?" And Martha goes, "Well, you should have known." Let's get real, people. These were real people. This is not some sanitized story that's been cleaned up. This is what happens in interactions with people. Am I right? We've all, at one time or another, been right where Martha is at. It doesn't take us really long to imagine what Martha's really going through, what's going on in Martha's mind. Here I am in the kitchen slaving away over this meal that these people will just eat in just a matter of minutes anyway. And then I've got to clean up afterwards and everybody else is out there having a good time with Jesus while I'm stuck here in the kitchen. Don't they understand how much work is involved? Can't you just hear Martha do one of these? Got close to the perhaps doorway and she goes, "Well, that didn't work, apparently. No one noticed, so maybe the pots and pans and the plates got a little louder when they were set down on the counter, right?" The picture is that Mary sort of is feeling like a martyr here. For all we know, someone might have heard Martha banging around in the kitchen and might have poked her head and said, "Is there anything I can do to help?" If you're in Martha's state of mind, how are you going to reply? Probably like this: "No, I'm fine." You just continue having your little visit. You see what happens? Martha starts out trying to do something really, really good, something nice for the Lord, but in the midst of doing the good, her attitude takes a wrong turn somewhere along the line. In other words, serving Jesus, serving the disciples, serving her guests was no longer about them. It became all about Martha. We're told Martha was distracted, and sometimes when we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we begin to view everything and everybody through a negative lens, or at least that's the danger. Sometimes we get our stomachs tied in knots, our mind is racing, and we just attribute the worst of all possible motives to why somebody did what they did. And we begin to feel less like a servant and more like a victim. And if we're not too careful, we may strike out at anybody or everybody who's in range. So finally, Martha's had enough. The sighing didn't work. The banging the pots and pans didn't work. So finally, she comes out to Jesus. "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me." I suspect if looks could kill, there might have been mass casualties that day. Martha's frustrated. She's stressed. She's stewing. And it comes out as anger toward Mary at not helping her. And guess what? It even comes out at Jesus for not noticing her sacrifice for him. There's one thing I think that I would probably be really reluctant to do, and that is to express anger and frustration at God. To show God and tell God how ticked off I am about how I don't think he's doing things quite the way he should be doing them. After all, if he was really a good God, he would have had Mary up and in the kitchen just like that. But Jesus responded differently. The Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." I imagine Jesus just looked Mary straight in the eye. I believe there was kindness in his words. I don't think he chewed Martha out. But I do believe there was a touch of sadness maybe in Jesus' heart. "Mary, you're worried. You're too worried. And you're upset about all of these many things." And that was the problem. She had exchanged worship and fellowship with God for worry. But then in the next phrase, he gives her the solution to the problem. "Only one thing is needed to be concerned about." Now, in other translations, it doesn't add that "to be concerned about," but that's the implication. But it may be that Jesus was talking about the meal. Mary, you're too worried about and you're upset about too many things. In other words, you're just going way too far with this meal. You're getting so many things ready for us that no one person could do that. Only one thing is needed. You're trying to put on some sort of a feast and impress us and getting yourself all worked up in the doing of it when all we really needed was a bologna sandwich. I thought there'd be an uproarious amen about bologna sandwiches. I lived on bologna sandwiches growing up. Mustard and lettuce on a bologna. I just felt the Spirit move. But I believe Jesus was also telling Martha that she was upset about too many things. And because she was upset and worried and stewing and fretting and all those other synonyms, she missed the one thing that she needed the most. He wasn't there to chew Mary out for not helping, because Mary was going after the right things. Nor do I think he was chewing Martha out. He wasn't telling her to stop being hospitable. By the way, did you know one of the gifts, one of the spiritual gifts, is hospitality? Some people are gifted that way. I like going to their house. They have coffee and cherry pie. I don't know if they had coffee and cherry pie at this meal. Martha was not wrong to want to be a good hostess. But here's what happened. She took a good thing too far. And it took her away from something that was better. Her priorities had gotten shifted around. She exchanged worship and time with her guests for worry. But I don't think she understood that. I don't think she thought she was worrying. I think she thought she was doing the very best. But any time that we're under stress, boy, you want to find out what a person's like? See them when they're under stress. What are some things we can learn from this passage? Well, I have just a couple that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first one is, stress is a great revealer. It's been rightly said, I think, we show our true colors when we're under the gun. When the pressure is on, that's when it seems the inward disposition that we already have seems to bubble to the surface. It reveals who we are. It doesn't make us who we are. It just reveals what we already are. Now, before we come down too hard on Martha, again, remember a couple things. Both Mary and Martha were devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They both were. We know this from the various accounts of Jesus and these women captured for us in the pages of the Gospels. Martha comes across in this passage in something of a bad light, but she really was trying to do the right thing. She wanted things to be special for Jesus. Don't you want things to be special when guests come to your house? Don't you want things to be special when Jesus comes by? Don't you want things to be just right? That's not bad in and of itself. As a matter of fact, we should commend Martha for welcoming Jesus into her home. Because guess what? If you were a host or a hostess, You had certain duties to your guests. Wash their feet. Feed them. This was no small task. And Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem and stopped by on the way. So I don't know that this was a terribly convenient time for Martha and Mary. But she welcomed Jesus into her home nonetheless. That's a good thing. She served the Lord by her cooking. By the way, some of you are wonderful ministers of the grace of God through cooking. She loved doing things for Jesus. But how many of you have found that stress leads to worry? It just does. Am I going to get this all done in time? Am I going to have enough food for everybody that's coming? Do I have enough chairs? Did somebody get them out of the basement and get the card table and all? Do we have enough for everybody here? This was no small task. For some reason, Mary finds herself sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he said. And by the way, that's a significant observation because very, 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 very rarely would a rabbi let a woman sit at their feet while they were teaching. If you think women should have rights, you should be a Christian. Jesus and the Christian heritage and tradition has done more for women than any other tradition in the world. The Bible elevates women far beyond and far earlier than other traditions. Ladies, God loves you. God honors you. And so do we. You have gifts and talents and abilities that none of us guys have. We need all of you in the body of Christ. None is better or more important than the other. That was not even in my notes, but it's no extra charge. Mary's posture was not one of subservience, sitting at Jesus' feet. That's what all students did. They sat at the feet of their rabbi, of their teacher. But she had a desire to learn everything that she could learn from Jesus. She listened intently as the word of God came forth from Jesus' lips. Well, stress is a great revealer, but Jesus points out that worship is the one thing. Sometimes one of the greatest habits that we can cultivate in our lives, I believe, is the routine of worship. Now, that might seem, at odds, because sometimes we think worship isn't really worship unless it's spontaneous. Guess what? We can build in worship into our daily lives, and we should. It might be just listening to music in your car, maybe sitting silently in nature. Maybe it's creating a work of art on a canvas. I don't know. I don't have all of those talents, but maybe you can worship God in that way, because worship takes place anytime when Jesus receives our time and attention, our energy and our affection. That's when worship takes place. Martha, the busy one, was quite convinced that Mary was in the wrong. Martha had lots of things to do. Guess what? You and I as Christians have lots of things to do. And guess what? Even pastors have lots of things to do. And we can become so caught up in the things that we're doing that we miss out on that one thing. Everything we do may be good things, but if they rob us of our time of worship with the Savior, we have exchanged worship for worry. Like Martha, I think it's become our standard mode of operation. We're busy, we're anxious, we're distracted because we live in a culture that's busy, anxious, and distracted. But I don't know about you, but I want to hear the voice of Jesus. I want to take time to sit at his feet because Jesus said, that's the one thing. That's the one thing. It doesn't mean don't work hard at your job. It doesn't mean don't be involved in anything else. It means finding time for Jesus and turning our attention to him. That should always be our first response and not our last resort. Pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, Debbie and I had the privilege of being there for a service several years back. Pastor's name is Jim Sabala, and he wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He said it this way: if our churches pray and if people don't have an appetite for God, if our churches don't pray and if people don't have an appetite for God, what does it matter how many times they attend services? How would that impress God? Can you imagine the angels saying to God, oh, your pews! We can't believe how beautiful they are up here in heaven. We've been talking about them for years. Your lighting, oh, it's so nice. It's so clever how it lights everything. The way you have the steps that come up to the pulpit, wonderful. Do you think that's really a conversation in heaven? Do you think they really care about what color carpet we have? If we don't want to, Pastor Sabala went on, he said, if we don't want to experience God's closeness here on earth, why would we ever want to go to heaven anyway? Because he's the center of everything there. I would add, he should be the center of everything here. And a habit of worship can make that happen. Jesus receives all the attention when we worship. He receives none when we worry. He'll receive our thanks when blessings come, for sure. But rather than allowing our hearts to be troubled when things don't go our way, God, help us to learn to trust you more. And by the way, that doesn't matter which side of the pulpit you're on, that side or this side. Bible commentator and pastor by the name of Warren Wiersbe. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, I did a whole series of books, the B series of his Bible commentaries. He once wrote, often in pastoral ministry, I've asked people that have some very, very serious problems, tell me about your devotional life. The all too frequent response has been first an embarrassed look, a bowed head, and a quiet confession. I stopped reading my Bible a little while back. How about prayer? Oh, I haven't been doing very much of that lately either. Dr. Wiersbe concluded, and they wonder why they have problems. Friends, if you don't spend time with Jesus, you're going to be relegated to a life out in the kitchen banging pots and pans and sighing and complaining that everybody else isn't joining you in your misery. True worship is the cure for worry. Spiritual problems begin when we start cheating our time with the Lord. Is that happening to you? Maybe you've concluded you don't really have time to read the Bible. Or maybe when you read, you find yourself so distracted you can't even keep your mind upon reading the Bible. And by the way, if that's happening, you're not really reading the Bible. You have trouble concentrating when you go to prayer because your mind is on 1,000 different things. Your prayers are more focused on your activities and little time is spent actually talking to God about your relationship with Him. Maybe one clue might be that you find every single excuse imaginable, and even if you can't find one, you just make one up for yourself of why you just can't get to church. I just don't have time. I just can't get because of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and the list goes on. If we see these sorts of things in our lives, maybe we need to spend a little less time in the kitchen and a little more time sitting at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, nothing compares to being in His presence. The words to an old song, I remembered most of them, but I wanted to make sure. Old song we used to sing when I was growing up. It says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. The chorus goes this way, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'll bet you knew that chorus part, didn't you? Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us, sin has no more dominion. For more than conquerors, we are. His words shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Can I encourage you today, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with His people. A pastor was once encouraging one of his congregation members who said that he was just having a tough time reading the Word of God, and it became so stale and dry as he was reading it. And the pastor said, what would you like? And the man said, I just wish I could hear God's voice audibly. And the pastor said, well, then when you're reading the Bible, read it out loud. Make time in worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. Brent, will you come this morning? Build quiet time into your life. Make time when it's just you and God. Maybe that means you have to get up a little earlier, or if that's too much of a problem, go to bed a little bit too late. If that's a problem, I don't know what else to say. Coffee? That may work. Find some Christian friends. Take time to get together with them and encourage each other. Regularly ask each other about your prayer time, your devotional time, your worship practices. Help each other to grow. John Wesley, the great founder of what came to be known as the Methodist movement, one of the strongest proponents of pursuing holiness, he suggested to leaders of small groups that he had organized to ask attenders, how is it with your soul? I ask that question to you today. How is it with your soul? I can't look and see that, but God can. Matter of fact, He already has. He just wants you to honestly examine and honestly answer. whether it's well with your soul or not. Trust me, I of all people know how easy it can be for life to get out of balance. I believe Martha was a good woman. I believe Martha was a faithful woman. But she lost sight of what was important. God help me, and God help all the Marthas, whoever they are and wherever they are, to stop and sit at the feet of Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Trade in that worry for a life of worship. Worship doesn't have to just be right here at First Open Bible. It happens here, and God be praised. It can happen in your car going home. It can happen across the table at a meal later today. Worshiping God and reflecting upon His goodness. It's a habit that not only can but will transform our lives. This morning we're going to share in the Lord's Supper, and so if you picked up one of these on your way in, on the bottom of this cup, if you'll tear that open, there's a small wafer in there. By the way, guess what? We're not done worshiping. This is an act of worship too. When you greet each other as you're walking out the door, that can be an act of worship. Tell someone that God loves them and that you love them. Encourage them with a word. Tell them that Jesus cares about them and that you do too. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "So for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the wafer together this morning. Paul goes on to say that in verse 25, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This do as in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" So you can peel off the top as best you can. Let's take the cup together this morning. And here is the promise. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. Let's pray before we sing our last song. Heavenly Father, as we leave from this place of worship today, we don't want the worship to stop. In fact, Lord, we ask that every part of our daily living become an occasion and an opportunity to worship You. Quicken our conscience by Your holiness. Nourish our minds by Your truth. Purify our imaginations by Your beauty. Open our hearts to Your love and help us to surrender our will to Your purpose. We adore You, Lord Jesus. And because of that, we submit all of our nature to You today in worship. Help us to daily choose worship over worry. Remind us that You are our God and we are Your people. Empower us through the working of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us, and may our lives be a testimony to the world around us that so desperately needs a Savior. Use us. Use our worshipful living to draw the lost to You. We thank You for the cross today. And worthy is the Lamb of God. And in His name we pray. Amen and amen. Will you stand this morning?
Thank You for the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price You paid, bearing all my sin and shame.